Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Please take your Bible and open up to Psalm 67. This was going to be a one and done, but it looks like it's going to be a two-parter because today we're only going to get through verse 1. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. By the way, if you had forgotten about the meal today and you hadn't planned or brought anything, no worries. There is so much food back there, please. We would consider it an honor and privilege to come on back and enjoy. There are other things to eat, but I'm a meat guy, so brisket's on the menu. So I hope you'll come. I hope you'll come. There'll be some instructions at the end of the service as to how we're going to do that. The boss told me to share those with you later. So I will do that. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. Father, as we take now some time to think through the blessings and the praise that comes because of your greatness and your goodness and your mercy to us, they're new and they're fresh every day. Great is your faithfulness. I pray that you will speak to us individually where we're at. We all come in this place, in this room, probably with some common issues and challenges, but also with some more unique things. And I pray through praise and thanksgiving that heaviness will fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today and next week, we're going to be looking about Thanksgiving a little bit as being a national treasure or also a biblical calling as well. And we're going to be looking at that from Psalm 67. I don't normally do this much, but I'm going to have a very brief introduction, which is part of the reasons why it's going to be two-part, because the introduction is a little bit longer than normal. But I think it's important as to know as to exactly where Thanksgiving came from and the purpose. Some of this will be reviewed for many of you. Some of it might be brand new. And I would encourage you to find out the truth as to what Thanksgiving is really all about and how it came about to be a part of our country. Well, as is a national treasure, not that we just eat food, but that we're able to do something unique that is unique to our nation, at least it has been for many, many, many years, where we can honor God, the Creator, for who He is. So let's take a little trip, okay? Now, this was an interesting picture. This is the actual boat that was they came across on, and you can see all the boats around them that were part of that. That's a very bad joke, but that's as good as it gets around here. Yeah, I'm pretty sure the skies weren't that clear, the seas weren't that calm. In fact, it was a rough trip. So in 1620, the pilgrims began their very dangerous journey to come over here, and there were reasons for that, and one of them being for religious freedom to be able to worship. And after several months, can you imagine being on a rough sea for that long of time of travel? And they lost half their people on December the 16th, on 1620. They actually, those who survived, landed on Plymouth Rock. We good so far? Everybody remember that from history class? I hope so. So after giving thanks to God, which was one of the first things they did, they began to build shelters because when they landed, it was already wintertime. Things were rough. Immediately. In fact, half of the people died getting there, and then through the winter, another half of what was left died. So there wasn't a lot of joy at the beginning. It was a lot of sacrifice. Early next spring, and struggling to survive in this new world, the pilgrims actually gathered to pray. You can read it in some of their diaries. And what happened? They said, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to make it," that kind of a thing. And we need help. Well, wouldn't you know it? Someone would say by chance, we would say by providence, right? In walks this Indian named Samoset, and he walked right into their camp, and he brought with him another Indian. You might know this guy's name, Squanto. Anybody remember that name? That's him. It's a nice picture, doesn't he? Here's the interesting part. When he greeted them, he walked across, and he said, "Welcome, Englishmen." In perfect English. Well, there's a backdrop story to that, of course. He was taken captive and went to Europe and learned English there for years and then came back. We don't know exactly how. There's a lot of various stories how he actually got back. But God brought him back, put him in that exact spot with that exact tribe. And here he comes and speaks perfect English. Now, if you've ever been in a foreign country where no one speaks your language and you're trying to figure something out, and then someone walks up to you and speaks to you in your language, it is very refreshing. I remember one evening we had just finished in Mongolia teaching. We were put in the city. We were just going to be there. We had like 4 hours to do something. So we decided to go on and go outside. We walked down. We didn't know where this one particular store was at. And no one around spoke any English. And there were these two guys that walked up to us. They didn't look Mongolian, so there's always hope, right? But there was a lot of people from other countries there. And they said, "You guys look like you need some help." In perfect English. What a relief that was. So I can't imagine the pilgrim was feeling the same way. So he actually stayed with them and lived with the pilgrims and was part of their community. In fact, this was put in Governor William Bradford's diary. This is what he said, and I'm quoting from his diary. He became, Squanto, a special instrument sent of God for our good. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish, how to procure our commodities, and was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit, and never left us till he died. And it was during those times in the spring and the summer and the fall where friendships between Squanto and Samoset and the other Indians became forged with the pilgrims. And so then we get to this place where when we say celebration, it's not the first Thanksgiving. There are records of Thanksgiving services taking place in different parts of, well, it wasn't the United States of America at the time, but different places in Texas and Florida. Those were more like prayer services for just thanking God for his goodness. But this was the first time where we see a gathering. What do I mean by that? It's kind of the way that we would have it today. If I don't know what your Thanksgiving was like, but Thanksgiving in our house had certain elements to it. So this is what they said they did. I love this part. This is not part of our national treasure, but it could be. 3 days of eating. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. I don't know if I want brisket every day, but, you know, 3 days of that. So that's 3 days of eating together. Sporting competitions between everyone. And guess what one of the sports was? That's right. How did you know? Wrestling. That's right. Of course it was. They didn't play basketball. Sorry. But they did wrestle. They also, of course, they had the services as well with prayers and things like that. And I don't know how all that looked. That might have been interesting for the Indians, but they did it together where they were led in prayers and reading of scripture. So there was all that aspect for 3 days that really created community with those individuals sharing those things. So all this is going on. Now, I want you to fast forward. I know I'm skipping a lot, but there's a lot there. I want you to fast forward to this guy, okay? 168 years later, in 1789, Congress agreed together that it would be right and beneficial for all Americans, not just the New England colonies, to unite together in one voice. Now, this is coming from the Congress. Are you ready? Don't fall over. Unite together in one voice and give thanks to God for his blessings. I thought I'd get more of an amen from some of you. Come on now, it's all right. So this was actually the first of many federal Thanksgiving proclamations that were given by the presidents over the years. And here's a few excerpts from George Washington. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's some of what it says. Now listen to the words. This is important. This will speak to the Christian influence of our early church and national leaders. George Washington, quote, "Where it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God," I like the prayer already, "to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed By acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. That's his first sentence. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, and that we may then unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previously to becoming a nation. Signed, George Washington. Wow. That's like a sermon, isn't it? Yeah, you need to know that ahead of time. So that's kind of the backdrop and how the flavor of it was back then. It was an honor to the one and true Almighty God, King of heaven and earth, from the people. And the Congress at that time thought that would be pretty important, and I would think it is pretty important even today. Well, I would be remiss if I didn't mention Sarah Hale. Many of you probably know that name. Sarah was both a mother, a published author, and a writer of a well-known magazine. I don't remember the name of the magazine, but she petitioned for years, and I don't know how many presidents she went through. She petitioned to turn this Thanksgiving celebration, which they made proclamations over and over and over again, just to become a national holiday. It wasn't at the time. So she even wrote once in one of her books called Northwood, she says, "We have too few holidays. Thanksgiving, like the 4th of July, should be a national festival observed by all people." And she just kept going at it and going at it and going at it. So finally, in 1864, with the nation struggling over civil war, President Abraham Lincoln heard Sarah Hale's. And he made a proclamation, presidential proclamation concerning Thanksgiving. So our president finally decides to do this. It's still a proclamation, however. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing again because, you know, if there's three sentences, it's this long. So I'm going to do a little selective here. So he starts off this long proclamation by reviewing some of the things that God has done for us as a nation. And he goes on to say then, It has pleased Almighty God to prolong our national life another year, defending us with his guardian care against unfriendly designs from abroad and vouchsafing to us with his mercy many and signal victories over the enemy who is of our own household. It has also pleased our Heavenly Father to favor as well our citizens in their homes as our soldiers in their camps and our sailors on the rivers and seas with unusual health. He's being very specific about why he's thankful for something. And this goes on and on and on. And he goes, "Now therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November day as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, wherever they may be, a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe." Amen. Wow, amen? That's beautiful. Here's the part, I can't read it, but I highlighted this. "And I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on the occasion," listen to this, this is the president, our president talking like this, "that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust and thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events for a return of the inestimable blessings of peace, union, harmony throughout the land, which it has pleased him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations." He's calling us to repentance for our national sins. Up to the time of Abraham Lincoln, this was not unusual for our presidents to do this. Now, I'm not saying at all that all our presidents were born-again believers, but many of them had a respect and an honor for God, and many of them did trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read it in the writings yourself. You don't have to take my word for it if you want to dig around. So we have this whole thing where this acknowledgement and reverence to God is going on, and it continues on and on. And all the presidents did send to comment about the need for this kind of a proclamation. But let me skip a few more years. We're going to go here to this guy, President Roosevelt, in 1941. He establishes Thanksgiving as a national holiday to be celebrated every year on the fourth Thursday in November. And we continue to that to this day. So that's where it actually became something official, is during that time. By the way, that was just either days or weeks before the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Interesting how that worked out. So we can see that the Thanksgiving in America's original intent was for what? To give honor and praise to who? To God. Can't hear you. To the one true God. It wasn't any God. You didn't say pick your God, whatever your God is. We're not worshiping a dead Buddha. We're not worshiping some dead Muhammad. We're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, resurrected and living Christ. That's who we worship. And so this is there. It's all through the writings. All through our writings. So this is our national treasure, you know. It really is. Thanksgiving is a treasure and something that we are blessed with, that we hold on to. Now, I understand it morphs into all kinds of things. That's what culture does. That doesn't mean we have to let go of it. That doesn't mean we can't take responsibility to share that and pass it on to our children and our children's children. So we have this honor and this treasure. So it was formed, and it was God, hopefully, to get our hearts in line with God. Now, we get into the actual text part here, and it's only one verse, but a biblical call, thanksgiving from Psalm 67. And really what we're talking about is the first two verses. We're not even going to get into verse 2 this week. Is really a prologue. It's reasons why we praise. Now, there's all kinds of reasons through the Bible, but for the psalmist here, he's going to offer some of his own. And when you dig and dig and dig, you find this is pretty deep stuff. So let's read it here. It pops up. We have here, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. So here we have this very interesting opening to a praise psalm. Now, if you think you've heard this prayer before, you're right. All right? This was the prayer that God gave to Aaron, and you can find that back in Numbers chapter 6, and this is how it goes. Now, this is a prayer that the priests were commanded by God to give and to bless over the people. So he would gather the nation together and bless the people, and this is what he would say. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You've heard that before, haven't you? Yeah, that was a relationship that these folks had. How many times did the word you come up? I'll see you read it again. You count them in your head and you tell them. Are you ready? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. How many times do you hear it? Six times. Now, it's not undifferent here, is it? So here now we have the psalmist doing the same thing. Now, he's not using you. He's using the word us. Three times the psalmist uses this pronoun us. God sees these folks then as being part of a bigger family. It was kind of their identification card. They were part of a nation that hadn't existed before. They were there, and they were members. They were citizens, we could say. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you when you're reading Psalm 67. Maybe I could help us just a little bit. Have any of you ever been to one of the swearing-in ceremonies of someone who is becoming a citizen of the United States? Anybody? Yeah, I have. Maybe you guys were with us when we went down in Indianapolis. One of our own church members from England became a citizen. So this is an amazing ceremony. We witnessed the vows that were taken. It was really moving to see all those people wanting to become citizens of America. You find that interesting? I think it makes it awesome. Anyway, Here are some of the words that I looked it up, and they said, this is what they say. This is what the guy says at the end after they've done all their vows, and I promise, and I'll do all this. He says this, by the power invested in me by the Constitution and laws of the United States, I declare from this day forward, each of you is a citizen of the United States of America. You should have heard the noise after that statement. There was like 500 of you there. There was more hooting and hollering and tears were flowing. They were bawling. They were crying. They were throwing their arms around each other. They didn't even know each other. They were so glad and so appreciative. And we're standing back here watching all this and tears are coming to our eyes thinking, man, I should appreciate my country a little bit more than I do. These folks are so glad. So here, when the psalmist, I'm just saying that because when the psalmist is coming up and he's saying, you know, Lord, bless us and keep us. Hey, guys, we're citizens of a great nation. That's what he's telling them. We ought to be glad about that. So we think about this, and the us here, of course, is speaking about the nation. They were citizens of Israel at that time, and we think about how did that come about? What does this us mean? You know, what is this all about? Well, I kind of want to walk through that. So this is the gospel. The earth is under the curse because of sin. We decided, hey, God, thanks for the advice. Thanks for creating me. Thanks for telling me how I should live, think, but I want to do my own thing. I'm going to choose my own way. And so we created our own world, and we're doing pretty good with it, aren't we? Not so well. But God, in his great love, didn't leave us to it. Now, this curse, of course, affected the whole world. And so this world's coming in, and we got a problem. And so what does he do? God has a plan. So God says, okay, I'm not going to leave the world to themselves. He calls this guy, Abraham, and he tells him a few things, right? He says, look, let me read that for you. You know it. I'm going to read it anyway. Genesis chapter 12, this is what God says to Abraham. He says, look, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, hey, listen to this, this is the important part. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he's telling Abraham, okay, something big is about to happen here, and you're going to be a part of it. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And through you and the nation, you're going to bless the entire world. That was the mission of God. That was the mission of God. So we have that verse here. And why did he do it? Why did God do it? Well, here it simply says, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Does that sound familiar a little bit? Why did he choose Israel? Because he loved them. Fast forward to the New Testament. Why does God tolerate this world? Why doesn't he just wipe us off like he did with Noah and start over again? Because he shares with Nicodemus this truth, that God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This us, this community of faith that Psalm 67:1 is talking about is foundational for us. It means everything for us. Making his name great, being blessed. What does that mean for us? It has to do with identification. It has to do with identification. First, we have Abraham, follow me now. He's going to have many sons, of course, and daughters. Nation's going to grow. But then comes one of his descendants by the name of Jesus. He's born in Nazareth to a Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, and he grows and becomes the Savior of the world, dies on the cross, sheds his blood, see, to pay the penalty for our sins, because sin brings death, and we're all part of that curse that was talked about earlier. The curse is the curse of sin. People don't normally say, I'm not a sinner. They understand, yeah, I make mistakes, I do sin, I do things I shouldn't. People don't understand the consequences of sin. They think, hey, well, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. But the consequences of sin is separation from God. Consequences of sin is eternity apart from God. Jesus came to reverse all of that. He said, okay, you could die, you say, I'm going to die for a good thing, but your blood and my blood, it doesn't work. We needed a perfect lamb without sin, spotless. And so Christ came, shed his blood. God accepted that offering. So we have Abraham now to Jesus, and now the curse gets removed. That is an amazing story of grace. So here we have this situation where Abraham now is being worked out. Christ came, and the curse has been removed once and for all. It even says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians. So here we have it. So now what? Why should we praise? Why should we praise? Well, it has to do with our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason you and I can praise is because if we know Christ, if we are in Christ, we are now citizens of heaven. Amen. We have something that only can come through that relationship with God through Christ. And you are part now, yeah, you are a citizen of America. That's your earthly identification. But you have a bigger one. You have a better one. One that is for all eternity. You are a child of the King and saved forevermore. I don't know how to make you happier. Your sins are removed if you know Christ. You're forgiven once and for all. Yes, you will struggle with sin. I will struggle with sin. But the consequences of sin have been paid for at the cross. Christ rose from the dead and destroyed once for all the penalty and power of sin. Amen. So here we have this curse is removed. Why do we praise? Let me offer you three things again that you already know. And then I'm going to read that passage that comes from. We can praise because we're chosen by God. Remember that verse earlier? God chose them, not because there was anything special. He just loved them. You, if you are a Christian in the sense, not that you say I'm a Christian, but you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God chose you. He has brought you, and he has brought you into his family. So we are chosen by God, but it gets better. We are adopted through Christ. This isn't just like, well, you know, here are my papers, Lord, and I have my brothers here in the front row and some other friends in the back, and they vouch for me that, you know, I try to do good things because that's what a lot of people want to do. I'm a good person. I'm a good thing. I got a lot of friends. I've done a lot for the community and the world. Maybe you have. But the only thing that's going to matter in heaven is what did you do with Jesus Christ? So here comes Jesus. He says, he comes along and says, no, he's adopted through me. He came through the cross. He trusted in me. He tried to bypass me. So we are chosen by God. We're adopted through Christ. And we are sealed through the Holy Spirit. Don't take my word for it. Let me read it for you. Ready? This is from Ephesians chapter 1, a few verses from the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory and praise of God. We have been chosen, we've been adopted, we've been sealed. We are part of something amazing, part of a worldwide family of those who have trusted in Christ. That is verse 1. Now the psalmist is just reflecting back on all this. He's trying to remind Israel about what God has done for us. What we have as a nation, rejected, not even together, scattered all over the place. And he brings us to the place of blessing. Because this man Abraham believed God, and it was accounted as righteousness. And through him, we have been saved. So the question for you and me is simply this. Are you part of the family of God? Are you part? You don't have to say out loud. Are you part of the family of God? I'm not asking if you're attending and sitting near someone who's in the family of God, or if you know people that are in the family. Are you part of the family of God? You say, how can I know that? You can know that you know that you know that you know. John said, these things I have written. Those are the words in the Bible, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in whom? His Son. My friend, this would be your greatest Thanksgiving ever, right this day. If God is touching your heart, if the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, and by the way, I don't have to worry about that because I know how he does it in mine. I don't have to stand up here and do tricks. You know if the Lord's speaking to you right now. That is an awesome blessing. And right now I would respond to that and simply cry out to the Lord. Say, Father, thank you for showing me my need. And I want to cry out to you. And on this Thanksgiving month, as we approach Thanksgiving, I want to declare my allegiance to you. I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and rose again for me. And the only way to you is through him. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And I'm trusting in you alone to save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Oh, he wants to. He wants to. Why? Why would he want to save you? Why would he want to save me? Because he loves us. And he demonstrated his love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if that isn't a reason for a Thanksgiving shout, I don't know what is. So I'm asking you today, are you part of the family of God? If not, please confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God hath raised him from the dead. You will be saved. I want to ask you, though, next week we're going to look a bit how this praise has worked out. But for believers today, the psalmist in that first verse, he's calling this nation's attention to some very important things. You go back and look at that psalm in 67. He's talking about grace, blessing, and the face of God shining on us. All this has to do and comes because of relationship. The us means a certain group of people. It's not the whole world. He's talking about those who are in a covenant community of faith. Through the nation, nationally. We come through to God through Jesus Christ. And they do as well. Not everyone who's in Israel is of Israel. They too must trust in God through Christ. But how about you, Christian, today? I'm thinking, when I read that, Lord, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine on us. You know what we're really praying when we say that out loud? Lord, help my life to be lived in such a way that the grace of God and the blessings of God flow naturally into my life. There isn't sin involved. There isn't bitterness involved. There isn't all this mess that we can get ourselves into involved. Because when I let that stuff get in me, stirred up and churned up in me, none of that happens. That's gone. You will not receive that. I don't know what kind of blessing you're going to receive, but it won't come from God because just holding and fighting and pushing back, that's not going to work. As a Christian, those who are followers of Christ, we must make sure that there's nothing that's stopping and blocking that through our own choices. And so I'd say to you, my brother, my sister in the Lord, you can really burst out in thanksgiving and praise when your heart is right with the Lord. Maybe some of the reasons we have a tough time with that is because we're holding on to things that we know we need to let go of. So this is your opportunity to do that. This is your chance. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious and may his face shine upon you. Let's pray together. As the worship team comes up and leads us in a song, every head bowed and every eye closed, we're time to do the business with the Lord. Giving thanks isn't always about, oh, I'm so happy, Lord, that I'm going through these trials. No, we find our thanksgiving in our relationship with him, that he walks with us through the trials. And if you were having a trial even this morning, you can simply go to the Lord, and rather than trying to place your frame around it to say, Lord God, I don't know what's going on, or maybe you do, I just want to leave it to you, and I don't want that to stop the flow of a blessing in my life. Help me to be thankful and know that if I keep my heart right and do the things I'm supposed to do, not only will you bless me, but I will be a true blessing to others. If you're here today and you need to make some things right with a fellow brother or sister or maybe with God himself, you can do that even now. You don't have to wait. Our Father, as we think about Thanksgiving and what we have so much to be thankful for, I know for me, this has been a challenging week because we tend to, as a people at times, look at things that don't work, or we can complain about things we wish were different. And I know you understand that, Lord. I know you understand it. But Lord, how many times have you called us to, hey, just call upon me. Be thankful. Ask me. Trust me. Obey me. And through our obedience, Lord, we can truly express our thanksgiving to you. So we come to you humbly, Lord, now. I'm no president of the United States, but I'll tell you what, I agree with them, Lord. We come on bended knee, and we come humbly before you and asking that you would forgive us for anything in our lives, Lord. If there be any iniquity in us, that you would remove it, that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that despite the circumstances of life, that the love of God and the grace of God and the blessing of God and the face of God would shine so much through us that other people will see us, our good works, and glorify God in heaven. And then our nation could change one life at a time. We're not really willing and ready at the moment to give up on this country, of course. But help that to start with our own life, in our own families, in our own churches, in our own communities, not to give up on one another. For Lord, you surely are a God to be praised. If there's anyone here that is needing to trust in Christ, may that happen. And happen now. In Jesus' name, amen.